Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as a preliminary comment, if anything I say in this sermon offends you, please come to me with an elder or a friend for moral support. And like the Bereans on St. Paul's second missionary journey, we can look at the scriptures to see whether these things are so. That's what they did. And we could do the same. Now, of course, God's law always accuses us. It strikes at us. It lays us bare before God. But only not so that we may take offense, but only so that we may run to Jesus and find in him full and free mercy and forgiveness. The text for my sermon is today's gospel, and I read again from chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, our Lord Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven and to show that it was indeed good news by healing every disease and every affliction. God's kingdom, his reign over people, is the best news there is because it banishes from people evil and sin, sickness and death. As it says in beautiful Isaiah chapter 35, when God comes to rescue people, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Then streams of water will burst out in the desert. The redeemed of the Lord will walk safely on the highway to Zion, that is, the place where God dwells among his people. No lion or dangerous animal will lurk on that way of holiness, it says. Instead, everlasting joy will crown the heads of those walking to Zion who will be singing at the tops of their voices. Hearing and seeing this good news, crowds of people gathered to Jesus. He didn't in the least try to escape from them. Instead, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless, that's how we all are by nature before God. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins and children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But where were the shepherds in Jesus' day to guide the helpless sheep? Too busy caring for themselves, they'd cut themselves off from God's grace. So, for example, when they saw the wonderful deeds of the Lord as he gave speech to a demon-possessed man who was mute, they said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Well, no wonder that later the Lord would say of them things like, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Today, many who are meant to be shepherds are too intent on speaking glowingly about diversity and inclusion, that we're all children of God, and that God loves you just as you are. The true gospel is the good news of the forgiveness of sins. The so-called gospel of inclusion is a false gospel. Yes, God does love us when we're dead in our sins. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, we heard in our reading from Romans today. But he didn't die to leave us as we are. He died on our behalf because of our sins, so that he might raise us to new life. He died for us that he might bear us up on eagle's wings, bring us to himself, and make of us a holy nation, as God said to his people Israel at Mount Sinai. He loves us just as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us just as we are. And that's why St. Paul could write, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." Seeing the crowds our Lord acted as the true shepherd. Out of compassion for harassed and helpless people, he expanded his efforts. Here's his remedy. Firstly, he prayed. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And what he told them to do, he did himself. St. Luke says that before choosing 12 from among his disciples, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. That must have been quite some feat. Having prayed, the next day he enlisted the needed workers. He chose the 12 whom he called apostles, that is, sent ones. It was no accident that the Lord chose 12 men. God's people of the Old Testament were descended from the 12 sons of Jacob, also called Israel. At Mount Sinai, the Lord described them to Moses as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. His New Testament people are founded on the apostles Jesus chose, built on the foundation of Christ and his apostles, foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Peter, like God's Old Testament people, Christian believers are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's church, his assembly of the New Testament, is a continuation of his assembly of the Old Testament. The word church means assembly. And that's why Australian Christian churches once called themselves Assemblies of God. So Pentecost isn't really the church's birthday. It's more like the church's coming of age. It's the church's 21st birthday, if you like. Now, there was nothing extraordinary about the 12 whom Jesus chose. We don't even know the previous occupations of most of them. The two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, had been fishermen. Matthew had been a tax collector. Another Simon was called the Zealot, probably not because he had a zealous temperament, but because he'd been a member of the party of the Zealots. Political zealots opposed the payment of tribute by the people of Israel to a pagan emperor, the Roman emperor. Though the 12 had a variety of backgrounds, most of them unknown to us, the Lord chose them for his purposes. He sent them out with his authority to do what he'd been doing, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal every disease and every affliction, and to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This first mission that Jesus sent them on was a limited mission. He told the 12, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He changed that directive after his resurrection. Then he said to the 12 minus one, because Judas Iscariot was no more, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This huge change in the scope of Jesus' mission is hinted at throughout this gospel. In St. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, he mentions Rahab and Ruth, who were Gentile women. They were ancestresses of our Lord. He tells how after Jesus was born, Gentile magi were led to worship him. Early in Jesus' ministry, it was a Gentile centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant merely by giving the command. The Lord declared that he hadn't found such great faith in all Israel. When Jesus died, it was another centurion and those who were with him who, when they saw the earthquake and what took place, confessed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So it is that the work of God's compassionate shepherd Jesus goes on today to lost sheep everywhere. This is the last part of the sermon. The 12 couldn't do such work by themselves. They couldn't go to all the nations. Before long, the Lord added to their number Paul as apostle to the Gentiles. And wherever he went on his missionary journeys, Paul appointed leaders, whom I'll call presbyters. Your English version might have the word elder, but it's not the same as our relatively modern institution of elder today, so I'll use the Greek word presbyter. Wherever he established churches, he chose presbyters. Like the apostles, it was the job of these presbyters to be faithful shepherds of people. So at the close of St. Paul's third missionary journey, since he knew he wouldn't be seeing the presbyters of Ephesus again in this life, he called them to meet with him. He commended them to God and his word of grace. He warned them to be alert to false teachers. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Your English version might have something like "to tend the church of God," but literally it means shepherd the church of God. So God's sheep were not to be without faithful shepherds. Similarly, in 1 Peter, there are words that are reminiscent of Jesus' charge given after his resurrection to Peter. Three times the Lord asked Peter if he loved him, because you know Peter had denied the Lord three times. When Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you," Jesus said to him three times, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." And that charge is echoed in 1 Peter. There Peter addresses presbyters, calling himself a fellow presbyter and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He didn't put himself on a pedestal, even though he was an apostle who had witnessed all that Jesus had said and done. He told his fellow presbyters, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Today, we usually call those who are leaders in God's mission pastors, that is, shepherds. It's not the church that's decided it'd be good to have pastors. It's the Lord who's established the pastoral office. That office was begun on the occasion of our text, when our Lord chose the 12 and sent them out to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Augsburg Confession is therefore right when it says in Article 5, "In order to obtain such saving faith, God has instituted the preaching office to give gospel and sacraments. Through them he gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith when and where he wills in those who hear the gospel." Finally, a little bit more about God's kingdom. His kingdom, his reign, is good news. At its heart is God's compassion for harassed and helpless people. The Father in love sent his Spirit-filled Son, who in compassion for sinners gave his life on a cross to take away the sin of the world. The Son and Spirit in love have sent apostles and pastors to preach the good news of the kingdom, so that we may repent and believe that because of Jesus, God does indeed have compassion on us. As we heard today from Romans chapter 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this undeserved love of God, in which we stand, and we boast in sure hope of the glory of God." Not that everything will be easy in this present life, far from it. As St. Paul goes on to say, "Not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love was poured into your heart when you received the Holy Spirit and new life in your baptism. His love continues to be poured into your heart as you hear and believe his Spirit-filled word of forgiveness and life. His love is poured into your heart as you take part in the feast of the kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church, as you receive the bread that is Christ's body and the wine that is the New Testament in his blood. Though the glory of that marriage supper is hidden from our eyes, we nevertheless boast in the sure hope of that glory. We boast in sure hope of the King who will return in glory, raise all the dead, banish demons forever and make everything new. We boast in sure hope of the glorious splendor of his kingdom that is everlasting and of his dominion that is from age to age, that will endure forever. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.